Wonderful to be back home, to be home with you again, and to have traveled a great deal, but to see in all of our travels how God has again and again answered prayer. My youngest commented about our trip, and she said this in prayer: "Thank you, Lord, for showing up again and again and again in answer to prayer." And those truly were, each of those situations were often associated with some trial or some problem or some disaster that was happening, that we had to cry out to the Lord for help. We needed His help. And the Lord put those situations in our path so that we would cry out to Him, and then we'd see the answer to that need. And one evening, as Elizabeth shared, one answer to prayers, one evening we took a hike, not too late in the evening, but as it cooled down and in Arches. And as we took this hike through the beautiful, spectacular creations of what God had done, the sunset, beautiful sunset, and the darkness began to grow. And if you've ever been to Arches, you know there really isn't anything there but rocks. Everywhere is rocks, you know, just covered with rocks in every direction. And the way they mark the trails is with little cairns. That is, they stack three rocks, a bigger rock and a medium-sized rock and a small rock, indicating that's the path. And so you're following one cairn after another to stay on the trail. And we were in the very remotest region of Arches. And as it got darker and darker, we lost the path. We couldn't find the last cairn. We tried to retrace our steps. And, you know, we began wandering in a larger and larger circle to see, where was it that we last left the trail? Because we're lost. And as it became apparent that we were completely lost, we began to pray, "Lord, help. We have no idea where we are or where we need to go. And the direction is just, there's rocks everywhere, but we can't find the trail that we need to get back." And we were in, as I said, one of the remotest sections of Arches on that hike. And as we were praying and crying out to the Lord, suddenly Lauren saw a couple off in the distance, a good distance, and she yelled to them, "Help!" And they saw us and recognized that we were needing directions, so they began to say, "No, you need to go over here." They could see from where they were what sections of the rock and the crevices and so forth and the cliffs we had to come down to get to where they were, which was on the trail. And so this couple, beer-drinking couple, were God's answer to prayer for us. And so we began following them, and they were having a difficult time as well. They didn't have a flashlight, and it was getting darker. We had one flashlight among the seven of us, and so we were all searching for where's the next cairn, and everybody was finding the next cairn. And so the rest of that night, we hiked out, and by 11 o'clock at night, we finally made it to the parking lot. But I could tell you, not only were we walking through the magnificent creation on earth that God had made, because it was so dark, we were enjoying the spectacular sky, the sky that you can never see around this part of the country, where you could actually see the Milky Way as clear as day. Spectacular. And so we saw God's wonders and God's creation, and we saw a specific answer to prayer. God sent two angels, beer-drinking angels, I guess you might say, to direct us, because I'm certain we would have never found our way out that night. Maybe the next day we would have discovered our path. But that was one of those experiences where you say, God showed up and answered our prayer in a night that we will never forget. Another example was on our return trip, coming back from Utah, coming through western Colorado. We're pulling a pop-up, and one of the tires blows up and shreds completely. And, you know, we're out in a pretty desolate area, the western slope of Colorado. And so it's like, okay, we got a spare. And in the process of doing the work, we discovered, there's no jack. We thought the jack was in the car, but there's no jack in the car. It's like, we have a spare, but no jack, so we got to go get a jack. And so in the process of disconnecting the pop-up and all that, I noticed that the front tire of the vehicle we were driving was badly worn, not just bald on one section, but bald to the point of going through all the tread and to the next layer, which means that tire is about to explode as well. And so when we reflected on it, it was like, okay, God had that tire blow on the pop-up in order for us to see the more serious problem of what would happen if the front tire blew at 70 miles an hour on the vehicle. And so we realized, we got to go get tired now. And this is the third And it was late in the afternoon, like 4, and so we looked for around, okay, we got to go some miles up the road to find a tire shop and get there and say, this is what we need. And they said, well, we can't help you. We're full the rest of the day, and we're closing at 5, and furthermore, tomorrow's the 4th, and so, well, you're basically out of luck. And so we scrambled around and said, okay, where else could we go? Well, an hour back where we just came from, hour in the western direction, is the next tire store. So and we call them to be sure that they've got what we need and all. They said, yeah, and if you're here by 6 o'clock, we will help you. 1 minute after 6, too late. And so we're praying the whole way back in the direction we just come from to that tire store that we'll make it. And we did. We made it by 6 o'clock. And by God's grace, again, an answer of prayer. By God's grace, we were able to get the tires fixed there. Now, on the next to last day on our trip back, we had dropped Sherilyn off. She's visiting with her folks in Cheyenne. On the next to the last day, we've gone almost the distance. We're getting close. In Illinois, the next tire on the pop-up goes. And it's like, oh, we had a spare, now we don't have a spare. So began to think, okay, what do we got to do? Disconnect the pop-up, take the truck, go get, you know, and all that. But as I was in the midst of doing that, the Department of Transportation workers showed up there on I-70 and said, we explained the situation. They said, well, you cannot leave the vehicle here unattended, and you cannot leave the pop-up here unattended. They have to stay together, and there has to be an adult here as well. It's like, oh, this is a problem. So how am I going to go get a tire if I can't use the vehicle to get the tire and all those? And they ultimately said, we'll help you out. We'll drive you to a store and bring you back and all of that. And now that Suzanne's 18 as an adult, she can stay with the vehicle, and the other two girls decide to stay with the vehicle. So they drove me over to the tire shop and gave the description of what the tire, and they said, well, sorry, we don't have that tire. It's like, you don't? What do you have? And they said, well, this is what we have. There's one letter different. And it's like, well, what difference does that letter make? Is that critical? And you know, we went through that whole routine, and they said, we think it might work. It's like, well, that's not a whole lot of confidence. And when can you replace the tire? Well, about an hour and a half it'll take. And by this time, the Department of Transportation guys say, well, we got to go. You know, we can't stay. We can't wait an hour and a half while they, you know, put a new tire on the rim. And so they departed. And I'm sitting there feeling completely out of control. There's nothing I can do. The tire might or might not work. And once they do get the tire on the rim, how am I going to get back to the vehicle down on I-70 where my girls are sitting in the sweltering heat, and all those things just kind of enter into your mind. You realize only God can solve the problems that I'm facing today. Only God can deal with this. Only God can resolve it. And so praying, and I know my girls were praying as well, that God would bring about an answer to our seemingly impossible situation. He did. And they, you know, put the tire that they thought might work on the rim. And it's okay. Now, am I going to carry this? No, I can't carry this heavy tire, you know, whatever it is, half a mile even down to. And so I got to chatting with one of the ladies who was waiting for her vehicle. I asked, well, when your vehicle's done, do you think you might be able to do me a favor and drive me down even closer to the interstate than I am now? She said, I can't help you, but let me talk to a friend of mine. And so she went out and talked to a friend of hers whose vehicle was just finishing. And when he heard my story and heard I had three girls sitting by, you know, Interstate 70 with trucks zooming by at 70 miles an hour, he said, I will help you. And praise God, he was that answer to prayer. In fact, he told me later, he said, I couldn't have gone to bed and slept tonight unless I not only took you to your vehicle, but I helped you put the tire on and get you going on the road. So he was an answer to prayer. And then when we pulled up, there was another Department of Transportation vehicle there with two individuals who also helped. And so four of us together quickly were able to get the old off, get the new on, and get back on the road and safely home. So we saw God answer prayer again and again and again on our long journey across the country and back. And as I was going through those experiences and studying one of God's travelers, one of God's journeyers, it just, the connection made very plain sense to me why God was taking us through what he was. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, as we're looking through at these heroes of the faith, we come to one of the greatest of all, Abraham. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, which states, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." Abraham began a journey that he had no idea where it was going to end. He didn't know what country he was going to. He didn't even know the land that the Lord was promising to give him as an inheritance, what country it was going to be or where it was. He basically heard God's command, and he responded in obedience, trusting God. You know, God sent him on a journey of faith without giving him all the details of what that journey was going to involve for him, including the location that he'd ultimately move to. I know most of us kind of like to have a roadmap, you know. We want to know where we're going. We want to know how many miles there are between this place and that, and how much it's going to take to get there. And we want to have it all mapped out for us. And so when God says, "I want you to go this direction," we want to ask the questions, well, exactly where's that heading? Where's that leading? Where's that going? And Abraham didn't ask those questions. He just knew God had called him to go out, and God was going to lead him to a place that God had previously determined. And so Abraham's faith here involved totally trusting God completely for his future. He stepped out in faith at this particular time. He stepped out in faith from what was all familiar, what was comfortable, what was his home and his homeland, moving to a land that he knew nothing about, a land he'd never seen or heard of or even knew where it was. He trusted God to be in control of his future. And Abraham knew that he was not in control of his future. He was not actually in control of anything at all. God made a promise to him, and we're going to see that that promise took many centuries before it was actually fulfilled. And so Abraham stands to us as an example of a man who knows that God, when he calls, the response on our part is to obey that call, even to the discomfort of his life and the upset that it involves of separating from family and separating from friends. And so when things in our life at times are out of control, God may be doing with us what he did with Abraham, calling us to a place where we know it's not us. It's got to be what God is doing in and through us. These are the things that we're learning from the life of Abraham. And you see, when we're in situations like we were on this trip and like Abraham is here, when things are not in our control, it is then that God is stretching our faith. It is then that he's causing us to trust him more deeply, to not have our hands in control of everything that is taking place in our lives. One of my other daughters commented on our trip that one of the things that was so amazing is to see miracle after miracle in answer to prayer of what God was doing again and again as the problems and trials confronted us. Situations beyond our control where we had to cry out to God and rely upon him completely for the answer that we needed. Well, Abraham's life, from this point forward when he left and began his journey, was not an easy journey. He was gone probably more than 1,000 miles on not nice roads like we travel on, and not in nice cars, but on camelback or horseback or donkey, and with a whole entourage of people as well as animals. It was not an easy journey, but God was leading him and would lead him every step of the way to a land that God knew in advance. I've read of an illustration of what this kind of faith is like. Years ago, there was a young pilot in training, and as he was taking his first solo flight, he had a medical condition that temporarily blinded him, so he couldn't see. And so he radioed the officer and said, I'm blind, I cannot see, what should I do? And the officer said to him, stay calm and just obey every single direction I give to you precisely and exactly. And so he had him fly in a pattern, a circle pattern, around the airport again and again while they cleared away all the vehicles, all the other aircraft, and made basically the airport as safe as they could. They brought in an ambulance, and then he began to give him direction by direction. He could see him in the air, direction by direction, of how to control the yoke, how to begin the descent, and how to land the plane. And this blinded pilot followed those directions perfectly and landed the plane successfully. He was safe, but he was completely blind. The only thing he could do was hear the voice of the officer giving him instructions and obey it completely. And that's the kind of faith we see in Abraham. He went out not knowing where he was going, not knowing what the future held at all for him, but he was completely trusting God. And God communicated to Abraham, and Abraham responded in faith by obeying the commands that God had given to him. You know that faith really means obedience. The two are linked together. If you trust God, then yes, of course, you're going to obey the commandments that God has given to you. Oftentimes, I think we get tempted to get caught up in questions about either questions that God has not answered, things that he has not spoken of or dealt with in his word. And we kind of want to have answers to things that God has chosen not to give us answers to. And Abraham could have said, hey, I will go on this journey if you tell me where we're going, you know, if you tell me what the end result is. But God didn't. God just said, trust me, come on this journey. We should not let those questions that we don't have answers to delay our obedience. We ought to, like Abraham, do what we know God has commanded us to do. Because faith means obedience, because it means trusting God with what is unknown. It means stepping forward when he has given us his commands. It means believing that God knows always what is best for us. And so stepping out in obedience is the wisest thing to do. It's what is at best for us at heart. You know, sometimes people say that, well, I can have faith, but not be in obedience to God. Let's see how that works out. Turn to James chapter 2, if you would. James chapter 2, if you're in Hebrews there, just a few pages back. James 2 and verse 14, he dispels this whole idea, you know, that you can have faith without obedience. Look at what he says in verses 14 and following. James 2:14. What does it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and be filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So the point is that faith without works is dead. Faith without obedience really is no faith at all. And that's the point that we see in the life of Abraham. His faith meant that he obeyed the command that God gave him to leave his hometown and to travel to where God was directing him. And by the way, we always act upon what we believe. You know, we might say this or that, but our actions reveal what we truly believe. And we will do what we believe to be true, what we are trusting. And so if you believe God, for example, answers prayer, what will you do? You'll pray. You'll pray about small things. You'll pray about big things. You'll pray about everything because you believe God answers prayer. You will do what you truly believe because true faith will lead always to obedience. Now, Abraham's faith was in the promises that God had made, and yet these promises took generations before they were fulfilled. And the promises made to him were great and widespread promises, but in his own lifetime, he did not see these promises fulfilled. Let's look at the actual, I'm sorry, it's not in the bulletin there, but let's look at Genesis 12, the record of God's interaction with Abraham in calling him to go to the promised land. Look at Genesis 12, beginning at verse 1. Now the Lord God said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all of their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go unto the land of Canaan, and unto the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the place of Moreh, the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Note the age of Abram when he departed and obeyed the Lord's command. 75. So it's never too late to begin a journey of faith with the Lord. At 75, that's when Abraham began his journey of faith, walking in obedience to our Lord. And so for us, it's never too late to start. Today is not too late to begin to start that walk of faith. And consider what it was that Abraham was leaving behind. All that was familiar, all the connections with family and society, that his family had been there for generations. All of that he was leaving behind to go to a land that he did not know. Departing his home, his country, and his family was a trial in and of itself. And you know, Jesus, when he calls us as his disciples, he gave us a similar message that often he is calling us, and our calling may involve a departure, a breakage with members of our family who are not willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and not going to follow him. Let me just read to you from Luke 14, where Jesus warns, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And so following Jesus Christ means that the loyalty to Christ is far greater than the highest of human loyalties, which is our loyalty to the family that God has placed us into. And Abraham was willing to make that break with his family and the loyalty to them, because God was calling him on to the promised land. Not only was it apparent that Abraham was leaving his family, he was also leaving the culture that he had grown up with and the belief system that was part of that world. We go back to Ur of the Chaldees in that time period, and archaeologists have had a fascinating time digging up the city of Ur and discovering many things about what took place there, one of which is they built a ziggurat. That's kind of a pyramid, but a stepped pyramid, not smooth. And at the top of this pyramid was a temple. And the temple was dedicated to the worship of the moon god, Sin, the moon god Sin that they worshipped. Not only that, they worshipped their monarchs. They didn't call them pharaohs, but their kings they believed were divine. And so they had the moon god they worshipped. They worshipped the kings. In fact, those who were members of the court of the king, the highest officials in the court of the king, they would have a ceremony when the king died in which all of those high court officials would take poison. They would basically commit suicide. And they were to be buried with their king. That's how much they worshipped and honored. So the land that Abraham was leaving was a land of polytheism, where they worshipped many, many idols. Kind of curious that that's in the land of Iraq. Well, what idol do they worship in Iraq today? The moon god. They gave it a different name. It's not Sin anymore. It's Allah, but it's still the moon god. So they're still worshipping thousands of years later the same idols that Abraham's people worshipped. And so Abraham was not only leaving the culture, he was leaving their belief system. He was leaving their polytheism to worship the one true God rather than the idols of his homeland and of the people of his homeland. When Abraham went out, he went out by faith. And today we need to understand that Abraham's faith was in the one true God. And I make that point that might sound like a very simple point. I make that point because today many people speak about having faith in faith itself. That somehow if you have the right formula of faith and enough faith in faith that you can get the universe to do what you want the universe to do. That you can kind of manipulate the universe and make it do your will if you have enough faith. Actually, that's a real form of shamanism or witchcraft. The idea that if you have this right incantation and this right formula, then you can force the universe to respond in a way that you want it to respond. Well, that was not the faith of Abraham at all. It's not faith in faith. It's faith in the one true God. And it's not faith in the one true God to get the one true God to do what you want the one true God to do. No, it's rather the opposite. It's faith that obeys what the one true God wants you to do. So that whole idea of faith and faith is actually turning around the biblical teaching about faith. Faith in God means we obey His commands. We obey His will. We don't get Him to do what we want Him to do. We do what He wants us to do. We obey His commands. When God calls, faith obeys. When you're called upon by the Lord to do something specific in this life, how do you respond? Do you respond with the faith of Abraham, a faith that obeys? Now, you might be tempted to think, well, God has never spoken to me like He spoke to Abraham. He said, Abraham, here's specifically what I want you to do, and I want you to do this now. And so you say, well, God's never spoken to me like He spoke to Abraham, so I have an excuse. Well, no, actually, you don't. It's quite the opposite. You see, we have far more that God has given to us and commanded us than He ever spoke to Abraham. We have 66 books that contain His instructions to us and His commands to us that apply to every single area of life. God has given us far more than He ever gave to Abraham in terms of His revelation of His will for us. And indeed, as we read and study God's word, we find what it is He wants us to do. And faith obeys the commands of God. You see, God's word revealed to us gives us specific commands about everything that is important in this life, how we are to take up and read. So Abraham listened to God. He was attentive to the voice of God. He responded in obedience. For us, it's a matter of taking up and read. Take up and read. And the more we read and know God's commands and what He instructs us to do, that's the lesson we learn from faith in Abraham's life. Faith obeys. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Because Hebrews 11 verses 9 and 10 point out clearly that Abraham's faith is also demonstrated in the fact that he didn't see the fulfillment in his own lifetime of these great promises that God was making to him. Look at Hebrews 11 verses 9 and 10. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, as dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Notice the temporary nature of Abraham's life. He went from a place where he was dwelling in a city and had a house in a city to a country where he was a stranger. That is, he was not a citizen of the land. He didn't own property in the land. Ultimately, he begged and was able to buy a burial ground for his wife, Sarah. But other than that burial ground, he owned nothing in this land. He was a sojourner in this land. He had the promises of God, but in his lifetime, he never received the ultimate of those promises. In fact, God even told him at one point that it was going to be 400 years, 400 years before his descendants actually inherited the land. And we know that's the time of Joshua. Joshua came in and Jericho was defeated and Ai, and then eventually the whole land of promise was conquered and they inherited that promise. But Joshua, that was 400 years later. Abraham didn't get to see in his own lifetime the promises fulfilled that God had made to him. And here was a test of faith. The test to say, I know what God has promised, and I don't yet see the fulfillment of that promise, but I am trusting Him to fulfill the promises that He has made, even though I cannot see them. That's the test of faith. And so you could say, Abraham, in his relationship with God, he was in a relationship with God not for what he could get out of it, because in one perspective, you know, the promises made, promises not yet fulfilled, he wasn't getting what he was promised yet. He was in the relationship because he loved God. And he trusted God, and he trusted the Word of God. Think of how that applies to you and I, because Scripture describes us in a similar vein as Abraham here, a stranger and a sojourner. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2, notice how Peter describes the believers there. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Peter's saying that you and I, this world is not our home. We're not permanent residents here. Our eternal home, therefore, should be in our thoughts as we go about in this life doing good and serving our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, this world is not my home. I am passing through on a journey. And so I ought not to set my sights on permanence in this life, in this world. We were reminded this kind of the trip the last 2 weeks of 5,600 miles is the total out to be. And during that time of 2 weeks, three nights, we spent two nights in the same place. In other words, every night we were changing places or different location. And we knew, okay, tomorrow we're going to be going there and there and there. And we know that none of these places are permanent residents. They're just temporary, you know, pop up the tent and set down and we got to take it down the next day. We're moving on. And so the sense of Abraham's existence was he had a tent, not a home, and he'd be pulling up tent stakes and moving on whenever it was that God directed him. Peter says that's our condition. We don't have a permanent place in this earth at this point in time. That our experience should remind us that in this life, this world is not our permanent home. You know, if you've ever lived out of a suitcase for very long, that gets kind of wearing. You wish to get back home where, you know, things are settled and easy and it's a lot more convenient. But that ought to be our attitude in this world. We are not home. The world is not our permanent residence. And therefore, if we were to depart from this world tomorrow, then we would be home. My mother-in-law, Teresa, who some of you know, has a difficult diagnosis. She's got lung cancer, and yet she's got a heart condition. Her heart is very weak, and so the cardiologists are saying to the cancer doctors, take out the cancer. We need to do surgery and remove the cancer. But the cancer doctors are saying to the cardiologists, no, her heart is too weak, and if we do surgery, she's not likely to survive the surgery. It's not worth it. And so we don't know what the upshot is going to be, but between the two sets of doctors is a disagreement as to whether to have surgery or not at all. But it certainly focuses her attention to the reality that she may not have long in this life. Just like Carol in hospice, she knows that she has very limited time. And in a sense, there's a gift in that, because a person that knows they have a very limited time is aware of the realities that this life is but a transient journey that we're on. And none of us know how long we have. Even if we had another 50 years, none of us know how long it is before God may take us home. And I was driving, as I was sharing with Jeff, I drove through the night, the very last night, to not spend another night, finally get home. And it's like we finally arrived home just as the sun was rising Saturday morning. And it's like driving through the night all night long. It's like, I just want to get home. And that's what our attitude, Peter says, should be as strangers and pilgrims in this world. We want to be home. Yes, we know God has a job for us to do. We want to fulfill the work he has for us to do in this, but we really want to be home. And we know home is with our Lord in his presence. We were made by God so that our priorities would become his priorities, and that the movement we make in this life would move us towards home. Now, the second thing he calls us there is pilgrims. Stranger is one who lives in a land that they don't belong to. They really don't own any property. And by the way, if I could just make a side comment, there's a big debate among Christians today as to how we ought to be treating the strangers who come into America. And I have no problem with strangers that come in legally. You know, they obey the law coming in, and they obey God's law. That is, they don't steal from the people who are here already, you know, the residents. But sadly, our government is participating in a stealing process whereby, just in the state of Maryland, the illegals get $1.5 billion, that's with a B, every year. Where does that money come from? Not from the state of Maryland. They have no money, but out of the pockets of the citizens. So the government steals from us and gives to people who illegally broke into the country. That's not the biblical definition of a stranger, although many who claim to be Christians today are purporting that that's how we ought to treat strangers. No. That's not biblical at all. Yes, you welcome strangers in who come in lawfully and who are not there to steal from the citizens of the land. So that's an aside. So we are strangers, but we're also pilgrims. And a pilgrim is one who's on a journey with a destination, and they know what the destination is, and they know to get to that destination involves this step and that step, and it's going to be a while before they get there. We are on a pilgrimage to heaven, to the eternal blessing of being in God's presence. And as strangers and pilgrims, we can look at this world in a different perspective, and that's the faith we see in Abraham. That he saw that he was a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. And that meant Abraham had tremendous patience. He had patience because God had made these promises, and then God told him, well, yeah, you know, this promise is going to take 400 years to fulfill. It's like, whoa, that's waiting a long time, longer than Abraham's own lifespan. And notice what it says there, turning back to Hebrews 11, that the attitude of Abraham was based upon what he was looking for. What he was looking for, that city whose builder and maker was God, a city that had foundation, whose builder and maker was God. So he wasn't looking to this world for his satisfaction. He was looking to something that God was going to build. Did God build, say, the city of Jerusalem in Israel? No, King David built that. Did God build the temple? No, Solomon built that. What is the city whose foundation was built by God and who itself was built by God? Turn to the end of the Bible, if you would. Revelation 21 describes this city that Abraham was looking forward to and Abraham was expecting. Look at Revelation 21, verses 2 through 4. And John, the Revelator, says, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Abraham ultimately was looking for this city described here in Revelation 21. And notice how this city is described. It's described as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this city is not so much about an architectural design. It's not so much about brick and mortar. It's about the people of God who are matured and devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. You can read elsewhere in Revelation when it describes the beauty of this city. The city's walls are made of these spectacular, precious gemstones everywhere you turn. And those gemstones, again, are not so much the architecture, not so much the brick and mortar. He's describing the people of God as precious gems. How do you make a gem? Well, geologists tell us if you take a whole lot of earth and you compress it with enormous amounts of pressure and enormous amounts of heat, it produces these beautiful gems. And that's exactly what God is doing with each one he brings into his kingdom. When we become a new believer in Jesus Christ, we're kind of like a clay brick that hasn't been fired in the kiln yet. It's not very pretty. It's not very useful. If you put a whole lot of pressure, it squishes. It's not much to it. But put it in the kiln and fire that brick, and now it's got some strength to it. And put it under enormous pressure, and over time, that brick becomes something other than what it started out to be. It becomes a precious gem. And you see, that's what was Abraham's faith, that this city was not so much about a construction project. It was about a place where the people of God dwelt together in blessed unity and holiness, because every single person was perfected in their character, perfected in Christ. And indeed, this city's foundation is described in Scripture as Jesus Christ is the foundation stone, or as 1 Corinthians 3 puts it, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation. So God laid the foundation in Jesus Christ, and he's building on that foundation believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The patience of Abraham, I think, has a parallel for us. You see, many are wondering, why does Christ delay so long? He promised that he was going to return. He promised that at his second advent, all the enemies would be conquered. The enemies would be made his footstool, and he would establish his... Why does he wait so long? Well, think about Abraham's situation. Now, God had promised him this land. There's a land of promise. Here's the dimensions of the land. What if God had said, okay, right now, Abraham, I'm going to give you that land of promise? Abraham and his little band, they couldn't possibly possess that land. They couldn't possibly take dominion over the territory. They were too few in number. In fact, Abraham at this point didn't even have a son. So how could Abraham fulfill that promise? Well, it was going to take many years, actually 400 years, and many people would have to be brought into the world so that there would ultimately be millions of people who would come and possess and take dominion over that land that we call Israel. Well, think of the promises of God's word. The land that God has promised that is going to be inherited by his people is not just some piece of real estate in Israel, in the Middle East. No, it's the whole world. And how many people does it take to take dominion, proper dominion over the whole world? And what does the character of those people who take dominion over the whole world have to be? It's taken, well, almost 2,000 years since Christ departed. Who knows how many years more it might take before he's completed his bride. He's completed his church, brought every person in, and perfected them so that they can take full dominion over this world. Which reminds us is what God's original command was to Adam and Eve. Take dominion. Take dominion over every corner of this earth that I have created. Rule as my sub-regent in this world. And that's exactly what God is doing this day. Jesus Christ said, I will build. I will build. And he is building his church. And he is building each one of us to shape us into that beautiful gemstone that would be part of this heavenly city described here in Revelation 21. And patience, the patience of Abraham is to be able to say, okay, I see the promises of God, and I know those promises are going to take a long time to fulfill, but that doesn't mean I'm going to lay down and throw up my hands and do nothing. I'm going to serve and move forward. And one of the things that we see with the patience of Abraham is that when we look at his patience, we recognize, I need patience. Turn, if you would, to James 1, because Scripture tells us where patience comes from. Pressure and heat and trials and tribulations. James 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Why? When you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The trials that come into our life, and as I shared, we experienced a whole lot of trials during the 2 weeks as a family. The trials that come into our life, God has a purpose for every single one of them. You know, at times you go through it and say, boy, I wish that one didn't happen, or all I could do without that. No, God knows what we need. And every trial that comes into our life is by his design. It's not by accident. It's his plan. And it was a comfort sitting in the tire shop saying, this is out of my control. I know that I can't control anything that's happening around me here. And my help meet is thousands of miles back in Cheyenne, and my girls are on the side of the highway, and I'm in this store waiting for this. It's impossible. I'm going to have to depend on God. That's the only thing that can happen, and that God puts us in those because he has a plan. And it's wonderful to be able to see that plan and the answer come quickly. Oftentimes, I think, more like Abraham, the answers are long time in waiting. But God's purpose in those trials, notice here, is to make us mature, make us Christ-like, make us more and more the gem that he is shaping us into being, that we might be part of that beautiful city that Jesus Christ is building, that city that Abraham was looking forward to, not so much the land of Israel and what was going to happen there, but the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us follow in the footsteps of Abraham that responds to God's call in faith and in patience, waiting for the fulfillment of his precious promises. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the example of Abraham, a man that you called the friend of God, a man whose life of faith, an example for us, is so instructive. Lord, I pray for each of us this week that as we encounter trials, that we might look on those trials as your working in our lives, that we might be able to even rejoice as James commands us to. Rejoice knowing that you are at work in us through this trial to accomplish your glory and to accomplish in us the perfection of our character in Christ. These things we ask in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.